Let's begin. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, reads, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Amen. We ask for blessings to the readers and hearers, and certainly to those who go on to obey and to do the will of God. This morning we could continue our series entitled Praetilianaires. We are talking about those people who have rich, vibrant, and effective prayer lives, and the impact that they have upon the world that they live in. Today, our sermon is entitled "The 120 Prayer Saturation and Powerful Transformation." Amen. I talked about that earlier when we began this series. How that we want to together to enter a period of prayer saturation. Because when you enter a period of prayer saturation, it leads to a period of powerful transformation. We want to look at that a little bit more in depth today in the text that we read in the book of Acts. And also we're going to look at some things, not just in the first chapter of Acts, but also in the second chapter of Acts, if we get a chance. I'm going to try to do the whole thing, but depending on our time, we may have to make it part one and part two. But I think we can do it in one session. First, let me begin by saying there are two ways we can pray. Amen. We can pray what I call proactive prayers. Proactive prayers are when you begin with prayer, or you put prayer first. And once you pray, amen, you get guidance within the prayer to plan. You with me so far?
Yes, sir.
So you plan, or you pray, and in your praying, God gives you direction. With that direction, you plan. And after you plan, you then proceed to walk in the plan and to work out the plan. Now that's proactive prayer. But most of us engage not in proactive praying, but in reactive praying. For most of us, prayer is not something we do to begin with. It's something we do as a reaction to get in trouble.
Listen to what I'm saying.
Reactive prayers start with someone who proceeds first. You just act, or we just act first. And then when our actions are not productive or don't work, then we say, well, now that I've made a mess, I got to come up with a way to fix my mess.
Yes, sir. Lord have mercy.
So you come up and you kind of, you spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to fix your mess. And maybe you try one way and another way, and then when you cannot fix your mess, then you pray. So you started, you did the process backwards. You proceeded first. Then you're playing, trying to figure out how you can fix the mess.
All right.
And then when you couldn't fix the mess, so well, all I can do now is pray.
Wow.
Yes,
sir.
All right. I want to encourage all of you to be proactive prayers. Not reactive prayer.
Yeah.
You can save yourself a lot of trouble if you are proactive in prayer rather than reactive. Y'all take that from somebody who knows what they're talking about. There's been a lot of times, amen, because I wasn't proactive in praying, I end up being reactive in praying. And when you're reactive in praying, it costs. There's a cost that goes along with it.
It's true. It's true. Yes. Yes.
Somebody said, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure.
Yes.
Yeah. Reactive praying has its cost. And I wanted to say that because in our sermon, in our sermon today, those 120 that were gathered in the upper room were engaged in proactive praying. Amen. They were engaged in proactive praying, not reactive praying. And we want to see the results of their proactive praying. Verse 12 says, Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Let me say this first. About they're going to spend some time now in the upper room praying. But the first thing I want to say about the praying that they've done, that they're going to do, is that praying that they're going to do, they are praying with expectancy. Everybody get that?
Amen.
You got to blank that. They are praying with expectancy. You got to realize that they have just 50 days before experienced the Savior, the Son of God, dying on the cross and being buried. And then early in the morning on the first day of the week, he rose again. They saw an empty tomb. For 40 days, they hung out with the Son of God, spending time with the Son of God, talking with him, learning from him. And then they went to the Mount of Olivet where they saw, amen, him ascend back to heaven. So they have witnessed both the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord.
All right.
A few days ago, I told you certain times of experiences cause you to have a certain kind of expectation.
Okay.
When you've had great experiences with God and seeing God come through time and time again, see Him seemingly do the impossible and make the impossible possible. Like He did when He in the resurrection of Christ. And you see Him do amazing things. Once you live that kind of life and have those kind of experiences, you begin to expect things from God.
Amen.
You have an expectancy. That's why I think seasoned saints. That's why I think seasoned saints have such great prayer lives. Because they've had a lot of great experiences with God. Therefore, when they pray, they're not just going through the motions. Because they know God can do it. Because they have experienced God doing it over and over again for year after year after year. So when they pray with expectancy. In another word, for expectancy is they pray with faith. Because faith said, when I pray, I'm expecting God to move.
Amen.
So they pray with expectancy. But not only did they pray with expectancy, they also pray with persistence. They kept praying. They prayed, I think it said continually in our verses. They were continually. For 10 days, they prayed for a season. They had a season of prayer saturation where they prayed for 10 days. They prayed. They stood, they just went in the upper room together. Praying for God had, the Son of God had promised them something. Christ had promised them that they were going to receive some power. After the Holy Spirit came. And they could be witnesses, the kind of witnesses that would change the whole world. And they prayed, I believe, in accord with that promise. So here they are, praying expectantly and persistently. But also, they prayed with unity. It wasn't 120 people, everybody saying their own prayer. One over that tone, praying for a new horse. Amen. And then one over that cone. Amen. Say, Lord, I need a couple of sheep. And then one over there said, Lord, you know, mama's sheep. And I want you to heal her. So, it wasn't everybody saying individual prayer. I'm quite sure that during that prayer time, they may have from time to time maybe came up with a personal issue. But the main prayer was about the promise that Christ had made. They wanted to experience the power of the Holy Spirit that would make them witnesses where they could change the world.
Amen.
So we see expectancy. We see persistency. We see unity. But we also see dependency.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a problem with dependence. Because sometimes I think I can just do it by myself. Sometimes when I think I can do it by myself, it's usually when I end up at the end with the reactive prayer.
Yeah. Okay.
Sometimes I have a decision to make. And I think I'm intelligent enough to make this decision on my own. Thank God, know enough to make this decision on my own. So you know what we do. We just make a decision. We have talked about it. We have talked to God about it. Probably have to talk to other people that are affected by the decision. We just feel like, you know, I think I can make this on my own. We're not dependent. But they were trying to make a decision. The apostles were trying to make a decision. You know, Judas had departed. He had betrayed Christ. He committed suicide. And now they're trying to find his replacement. They could have just said, you know, I know this brother. He'll be a good. He'll be a good apostle. And he can take his place. But listen, they had two candidates. And they said, God, I've got two great candidates here. But we're afraid if we make the decision on our own, we might choose the wrong one. So what we're going to do, we're going to pray. God, we don't cast lots of the kind of in Old Testament the way they did it. A lot of times people wanted God to answer and cast lots to get God's answer. Yeah. Amen. So what they did, they prayed to God, we're going to cast lots. And I know we know you control everything, so you even control the lots. So we will cast lots and you just make a fall on your candidate. The one you want. But they prayed about it. They did not just make the decision on their own.
All right.
Now, some people going to have, I know some people have a problem with their casting lots. But I'm saying that wasn't the first time. Amen. There was a practice in the Old Testament. Now, I wouldn't advise you to cast lots today. Amen. I'm researching this, amen. And then one of the lessons I looked at was called bringing dice to a prayer meeting. Amen. But I'm trying to say, don't trivialize it, because this was the way that God, especially Old Testament, a lot of the people, they want to be led by God. They made the decision by praying to God and depending on God and casting lots. So they had a sense of dependency. Especially if you're in a leadership position. If you're in a leadership decision, you need to be dependent on God. Not on how much experience you have. Not on how intelligent you are. Not on how long you went to school for. Not on how long or how well you did it. And not because you're just the man of the house. You need to depend on God. Because just like, amen, it says, amen, that the man is under Christ, amen. And then the woman is under the man. But we like to point out the part about the woman being under the man.
Amen.
But we don't like to point out about the man being under God.
Come on,
and if you're under God, and you're making a decision, you say, God, I need help with this decision. Because you see it from a great respect. You have all wisdom. You see it from a great perspective. You know both the past and the future. So God, I need your help and your wisdom and to be able to see with the wisdom of your eyes what's the right decision to make in this place. And the reason why I'm making, the reason why I'm stressing it, amen, because I'm stressing it because of all, I told you, all the wrong decisions that I made. And I had to go back and pray reactively.
All right.
And sometimes God helps you. Sometimes God lets you deal with the consequences of your decisions. So you won't, because you learn more from the consequences than from mercy. Because he gave you mercy the other time.
Amen.
and you went back and made the same. Yeah. He gave you mercy the first time. But you went back and made the same mistake. So the second time, he allows you to learn from your circumstances. He allows you to learn the hard way. Yeah, because you didn't want to learn the easy way. So that's what happened. And now they're praying. They've been praying for 10 days. And after 10 days, we enter chapter 2 of Acts. And it says, let me turn to chapter 1 we can get this down. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire and set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Listen. The Holy Spirit came. There were signs involved. There were signs going on as it came. But the point is, the Holy Spirit came and it engulfed, and they were immersed in the Spirit, which we also call baptism of the Spirit. I mean, you're immersed in the Spirit. It happened on the day of Pentecost, and also it indwelled me. You got to think about it. They said back in, if you were talking about baptism in Jesus' day, it's kind of like dying on a cross. Baptism with them means it's like dying on a cross. They take the cross, and the cross is one color, maybe the cross is white, and they put it in whatever color they want to be. If they want it to be blue, when they immerse it, that's a baptism. And all of a sudden, not only there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but when you leave it in there, there's it also in indwelling. Because it just don't get on the outside of the cross, it get on the inside of the cross. So what happened on the day of Pentecost, as they were immersed in the Holy Spirit, was formed a body, also they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And they also received the potential to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled. And we all believers have participated in that baptism. Baptism that forms the body of Christ. The indwelling of the Spirit that lives inside of us identifies us as members of the body of Christ. Now listen. He's resident. Resident when you live there.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is resident in every believer who's saved. But that's the indwelling. Every believer has the indwelling. But now there's a difference between the indwelling and the filling. It's a difference between being indwelled, that every believer is, and being filled, which not every believer is all the time. Because when he indwells you, he becomes a resident. But when he fills you, he becomes president. Mm-hmm. See, you can live somewhere and not be in charge. The Holy Spirit said, I'm in every believer. But when that believer allows me to be president, allows me to be in charge, then I empower them to do things that they could not do without my empowerment. So you see what all happened? And the church is born on the day of Pentecost. After there was prayer saturation, a church is born because the Holy Spirit came and immersed them and formed one body. And then it indwelt in all of them. Amen. So now they all have Christ's character in them. It's just like I talked about the tile going down or the cloth going down in the dye and the dye getting in the cloth. That cloth, amen, represents us, and the dye is the character of Christ. When we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, we receive the character of Christ live in us. Amen. And he wants to live through us if we not only let him be a resident, but we there was a transformation. I want to say there was a transformation in their participation. Because they all participated. They all spoke with other tongues. Now listen, this is what they spoke. They spoke a known language. They spoke languages that were already known, but it wasn't known by them. In other words, there were people in the audience that knew the languages, but they hadn't learned them in school. They hadn't got Rosetta Stone. The Holy Spirit has allowed them to know the language. So that they could communicate with somebody that was a different language. So the miracle was in the ability to communicate the gospel in the goodness of God with somebody in their same language. But they had participation. You know, when we as a church have prayer saturation, we'll have greater participation. Just sometimes, remember when I first began the series, I said I wanted to have the period of prayer saturation. Because I saw us taking a step back as a church. And one of the areas we take a step back in was the area of participation. There were some that used to participate in certain things, and they stopped participating. So then you only have a very, most churches have about 10-20%. 10-20% more participating. And the other 80% or 90% spectating. Prayer saturation helps, amen, there to be more participation and less spectation. Because worship and following Christ is not a spectator event. It's for participants. Every member is a minister. All 120 were ministers. All 120 were ministers. Every member is a minister. That don't mean you get up here in the pulpit. Because you can minister. You can minister in your own pulpit. I told you got a pulpit at your job. Pulpit at your school. Pulpit in your home. Pulpit on your block. Pulpit in your area of employment or career. Amen. Don't just want to be in the pulpit at church, but want to, amen. Don't want to be in the pulpit when we gather. It's easier to be in the pulpit when we gather than it is when we scatter. There's a pulpit for all of us when we leave the gathering and start scattering. So take your pulpit wherever you scatter. If you go fishing, if you like to fish, down at the bank, and you're tired, take your pulpit down to the bank. Amen. If you're in a sewing club, amen, where a lot of other seasons, take your pulpit to the sewing club. Amen. And take the gospel rather than the gossip. There ought to be a total participation. You know, we're involved in enough stuff for you to find a spot to participate.
Amen.
We got the nursing home ministry. Amen. We got the food pantry. Amen. We'll try to get the prison ministry started back pretty soon. We got ministries that the women attend to at shelters. Amen. We got all the ministries at the church. You ought to find some place where you can fit in one of those ministries, where you can play a role in one of those ministries. Because we have a lot of ministries, so we need a lot of people to fill the positions.
Yeah.
of those ministries. Prayer saturation causes God to impact and influence people to participate. But not only was there the miracle of participation, but there's also communication. I said it allows them to communicate to everybody in their own language. You know, we all have, even if we all speak English, we still speak in different languages.
That's true.
Because you speak in the language of your experience. Amen. I got truck drivers here, so truck drivers have a truck driver language. That they can able to communicate with other truck drivers. Teachers have a teacher language that they communicate with other teachers. Homemakers have a homemaker language that they can communicate with other homemakers. Amen. Whatever your area of expertise and the area that most of your experience is in gives you the ability, amen, to communicate with other people. You work in the state school, you got a state school, man. You can communicate with people at the state school. Whatever your experiences are, gives you the ability to communicate. That's your pulpit. And not only to communicate, but to communicate effectively. It'll tell you, when you let the Holy Spirit be the president, what to say and what not to say. Now, a whole lot of times, we need to know what not to say. Because we usually do as fishermen, we try to clean the fish before we catch it. We try to tell everybody what they need to stop doing. Stop doing this. Stop drinking. Stop gambling. Stop chasing women. You tell everybody what they need to stop doing. But first, amen. Most times they already know what they need to stop doing first.
Amen.
Amen. And they already know. Amen. And they may have even tried to stop.
Yes.
But before you clean the fish,
right.
You got to catch the fish.
Amen.
And once you catch the fish,
yeah.
Cry for clean.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
We just, amen. We just catch it.
Yeah.
Amen. And bring them in.
Yeah.
And then we hand them over to Christ.
Yes, sir.
And Christ is the one that's responsible for cleaning the fish.
Yeah.
But when they come to Christ, he'll put them in an environment that motivates them to live a certain kind of life.
Yes.
And not only will they get in that environment, but after they get in an environment, he gives them the power.
Yeah.
He gives you the want to, and then he gives you the can do.
Yes,
now, if you try to tell them that before they call, they don't have the power to do what you're telling them they need to do.
Yes,
amen. But once they become a Christian and accept Christ, then Christ's spirit gives them a want to. They want to live better.
Right.
They want to live right.
Right.
They want to be obedient. Mm-hmm. But not only does it give you a want to, it gives you the can do.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. But you may have a little bit of want to before you come to Christ. But you ain't got the can do.
Yeah.
Right.
I'm glad that he gave me the power. Give me that can do power.
Yeah.
So he came to me. So he'll teach you, amen, just communicate with him their need for Christ.
Amen.
And how much Christ loves.
Yeah.
Amen. And how Christ died for their sin.
Yeah.
And how Christ did change them. And the power that's available in Christ, you can communicate that rather than communicate all the things that they're doing wrong.
Amen.
30, I think I'm going to be able to finish this pretty good. Listen, the third miraculous thing that happened was multiplication. The church, once they all started getting involved in ministry, and then once Christ guided their communication, let me throw this in with their communication form. I forgot one thing. He'll give you the power to communicate effectively. And he'll give you the power not to communicate defectively. Or some of y'all is defective communication. You know, you lie a lot, curse a lot, gossip a lot. So, amen. He'll take the defective communication from you and give you the effective communication. All right, so once you got the effective communication and once you got participation, then the next thing that comes is there's an amazing multiplication. Look down in the last verses and have this there. It said, after Peter preached the sermon, 3,000 people joined the church. In one day, 3,000 people got saved.
Yes.
And were added to the church. In one day, they multiplied the number that was there and added 25 times that much. Because
yes.
That's 120. And if you multiply 120 by 25, you get 3,000.
Yes.
God moved in such a powerful way because of their prayer saturation. 3,000 souls in one day. He multiplied the amount of wars by 25 times.
Mm-hmm.
Let me just say, if you wrap your mind around it, 25 times. That's like us showing up and one day serving the priest, and all of a sudden, a crowd is huge around by 45. I said we had about 45. All of a sudden, something amazing happened. And we broke from 45 to 1,100.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happened on their Pentecost. Mm-hmm. They went from 120 to 3,120. Because they had prayer saturation. And prayer saturation caused powerful transformation.
Yes, sir.
So 3,000 souls were transformed from light to dark.
Yes, sir.
From darkness to the marvelous light.
Yes, sir.
3,000 souls. And it wasn't because Peter was a great preacher. It was because they had a church, 120, that went down with expectancy and persistency and unity and dependency. And God honored that prayer saturation with powerful transformation.
Yes. Yes.
Practice in the print. Lesson. When you look down and see, you see them in verses like 38, 39, 40, 41, all those last few verses. There was also sanctification. In other words, they didn't just get saved. Now, sanctification is the cleaning part.
Amen.
This is where the fish get clean. This is what God and the Spirit does. They got in the Word.
Yeah.
Amen. And they got fellowship. Fellowship, I mean, when you get around other believers. And you want to be around with people. It ought to be about two or three people. It may not be a whole lot. But y'all at least have two or three people that you allow to speak into your life.
Amen.
And that you can be honest with.
It's true. It's true.
Everybody needs this.
Amen.
Two or three people.
Yes.
That they can be their real self.
Amen.
And not have to worry about it, you spread all over.
Yeah.
Spread all over.
Amen.
And just, hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling. And then the person, okay. You struggling? Because some people, you don't need no self-righteous people.
Right.
Because when you tell self-righteous people you're struggling, they say, well, you know, you might not even be a Christian.
Wow.
Now you want to, I understand. We all struggle. We just struggle with different things.
Yes, yeah.
Amen. And just because you're struggling, amen, I'm here to pray with you through that struggle. I'm here to do whatever you need me to do to help you. I'm not going to give up on you in your struggle.
Right.
I'm not going to toss you away from your struggle. Because I'm struggling too. None of us are perfect. We're all perfectly imperfect. So I'll be there. I pray for you. And you come to the point in that struggle where you need somebody. I'm trying to think of a good word for it. Because if you've got a word, especially if you struggle with some addiction, something that's difficult to get over, you need somebody to call when you feel your trigger. Y'all with me? Y'all say, you know, there's always a trigger to every addiction. Something that triggers you. The problem is, when it's triggered, if you don't have nobody you can talk to, and you're trying to keep that thing secret, and deal with it on your own, you as sick as your secret. You got to have somebody, amen, that when the trigger, when that thing is triggered, you call them. Say, man, the trigger, I'm on my way to doing something, amen, that's disobedient to God. I'm struggling with this thing right now. Can you help me through it? You need somebody to talk you through it. And you may need somebody that can come over and stay with you and pray you through. That's your fellowship.
You
said they had fellowship, they had prayer, and of course they evangelized. And then, you know, they grew so much. Reason why I know that they grew, you can tell people are growing. Because in the verses, it said because they were Christians. You know, some had lost their jobs, and because they're Christian thing when they accepted. Some had lost their jobs, different things. And it said some were in need.
Yeah.
And people that had stuff
said,
I'm going to sell my stuff. Some people that had 10 cows.
Yeah.
I don't need no 10 cows. I don't need no 10 sheep. I'm going to sell 6-7 sheep.
Yeah.
I got 20 acres. I'm going to sell 15 acres because I got some Christians that just got saved and they need help.
Yeah.
I'm going to trust God, amen, and take the money for that land. And I'm going to use that to take care of those that are in need. See, you don't do that until you're broke.
Yes,
sir. Amen.
You can give lip service.
Right.
But you tell somebody to grow, because when people grow, they become generous.
Amen.
When you grow, you don't believe in the myth of mine.
Amen. Yeah.
Y'all hear me? You don't believe in the myth of mine. Because it's a myth if you think it's yours.
Yeah.
It's a myth if I think it's mine. It all belongs to God.
Yeah.
So when I bring myself up under God's sovereignty, and God tells me to give it away.
Yeah.
Oh, I wish I had a witness.
Yeah.
God tells me to be generous.
Yeah.
And it's not mine anyway, it's his.
Yeah.
Jesus. But see, some of us believe in the myth of mine.
Mm.
And I don't have anything. The earth is the Lord's.
Yeah.
And the foolishness.
Yeah. Yeah.
The time
is
his. The talent is his. The treasure is his. I'm his. You're his. So here I am, Lord. On and on. Everything I am. Everything I'm not. Because you did that for me. You came all the way to glory. Amen. And you died on Calvary for me. To pay the price for my sin. If you were God, if you're so generous that you give me your only begotten son to take care of my sin debt and allow him to die a horrible death and then resurrect him 3 days later, if you would do that for me, a sinner.
Jesus.
Yes, sir.
If you'd be that generous to me,
yeah,
then I could be that generous man.
Yeah.
It's not mine, it's yours.
Yeah.
I thought it was mine, but it was a myth. Everything belongs to you.
Right.
You don't believe me? You just keep acting crazy like it belongs to you.
Yeah.
He'll take it.
Yeah.
He'll take it. You and I would not. It's easy. It's easy. It's all he is. It's all he is. I'm close. We got to go. Sister's going to come give us a song. If you hear today, I just want you to know.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
prayer set to it. See, you can, not only can a church have prayer set to it, but you know, family can have prayer set to it.
Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy.
Lord have mercy. Sometimes family needs prayer set to it.
Jesus.
Sometimes a neighborhood might need prayer set to it.
Hold on.
Hey, man, neighborhood having a little rough. Neighborhood having a little, come on over to the neighborhood. Amen. Because I know a little rough, we need to get a neighborhood. Amen. We don't want to have a block party. We don't have a prayer.
Come on.
Amen. I know we already got a crime party, but we need a prayer saturation in this neighborhood.
Yeah.
We need somebody to walk up and down the sidewalk praying for God to move in this neighborhood and save folks. Amen.
Yeah.
Make our neighborhood a better neighborhood. We're tired of the crime. We're tired of the drug houses.
Yeah.
We're always praying, and then we're going to put feet to our prayer. Amen. Do some things, but we're going to pray first, and then after we pray, you can get God's direction with a plan. And after we get there praying, we're going to proceed trusting God. We're not going to play it safe. Because we ain't worried about safe. We're worried about being sick. God sent us to do something. We're here. We're deployed to change this world and this neighborhood. And we're here to say, now, this neighborhood belongs to God. And when God picked this neighborhood with a prayer, He'll change the neighborhood.
Yes, sir.
Right here.
Yeah, world
change. You're here. Sister's going to give us a selection. We invite you. Come prayer. Whatever it may be. Give your life to the Lord before the everlasting kingdom. He loves you. He's calling you to come home and give Him your life, as He gave His life for you.